We've been talking about suffering, and I covered with you the Apostle Paul's idea of suffering. And we talked about there's no more suffering because God is going to pass it on to the second and third generations. But Paul talked about suffering. He thought it was, in a way, a proof of his ministry that he had suffered so much. He was night and the day in the sea. He was in danger of robbers. He was stoned. He was beaten three times, 39 stripes, and so on. But he also then talked about his exaltations, and he talked about how he had gone. Let me read this. It's from chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He said, "For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me." Now, he talks about how he knew a man who went to heaven. He saw things that nobody ever saw. And he's talking about himself, but he doesn't want to say it in the first person. He said, "I'm tired of boasting. I don't want to boast anymore." And so he talks about this. But now he says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, here was suffering. He suffered. And he says, he said, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." Now, scholars everywhere, and for 2,000 years since Paul wrote this, people have always wondered, what was this thorn in the flesh? Some people thought it might have been the fact that he couldn't see well, and he had to write with large letters, and he couldn't do this well. Other people thought it was something else. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Was it some form of demon? Some people have thought maybe it was a demon that was with him. Was it a physical thing? Was he sick? But it was something to keep me from exalting myself. I was in pain, okay? And he didn't like it. It was called a thorn. You know what a thorn in your flesh is? It's painful. You get something prickling you. You go up and grab some rose bushes that have thorns, and they jab you, and you don't like that. Okay, it's painful. A thorn in the flesh is painful. Whatever this was for Paul, it was painful, and therefore he said, "I implored, I begged the Lord, I asked the Lord three times that it might leave me." Whatever this was, we don't know. I don't know. You don't know. I'm not even going to pretend to know. I don't know what the guesses are. Everybody's guessing. The Bible doesn't say, so we don't know. But what we do know is that it was painful. Whatever God gave him here, it was painful. And Paul says it was meant to humble me, keep me from exalting myself. "Oh, yeah, you're so great, Paul. Well, look at you. You got this, you can't walk right, or you're in pain, you're going to go sit down, or you got this thorn," whatever it is. And he said, so I asked God three times, I asked the Lord, now whether that's the Lord Jesus, I guess it may have been the Lord Jesus or the Lord God, but I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said, the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Now think about that. Think about that. "Most gladly, therefore," Paul writes, he said, this is what God said to me, "my power, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults." Now, could could the thorn in the flesh be insult, somebody falling around like that one demon did when he was a demon-possessed woman? These men are from the Most High God. And he, you know, Paul got sick of it and turned, finally rebuked the demon and cast it out. I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. I'm content with that because in weakness, I'm stronger. God said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses, because he said, my grace is sufficient, for the power is perfected. My power is perfected in weakness. God's power in you will be perfected in your weakness, because look, when you're strong, things are going well, you know, you're just doing fine. You don't need anything. But when you're weak, when you have trouble, when you have all this. So he says, I'm well content now. Listen to how he interpreted all these issues, how he interpreted them. He interpreted them that he's now content with them because God's weakness, God's power is perfected in him. I'm contented with insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties. Okay. For Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ, I do this not just because I want persecution, not because I want weakness, not because I want distress, for his sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how he saw it. Now, Peter had a different take on it, but I also want to read you a certain passage that Paul quotes. I want to read it from the Psalms. Now, we don't go and look for suffering. Nobody does. You're not going to want and see. I want to see suffering. No, you don't. And I don't either. But we read this some time ago, but this is Psalm 44. If we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to the strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of our heart. But for your sakes, this is Psalm 44, verse 22. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans 8, verse 18, listen to what Paul wrote here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time. Whatever the time is, he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So sufferings, when you look at that and compare to the glory, you don't have to be so, you know, so upset with it. It's the way you put it in your mind. Who will separate us? You know, we read that passage, and it's a wonderful passage. Who will separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, will famine, will nakedness? These are all forms of suffering, or peril, or sword. Just as it's written, now he quotes from Psalm 44 and verse 22. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, listen to verse 37, Romans 8, verse 30, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, win. We win. We conquer through him who loved us. Then he says the famous phrase, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't go look for it, but it's like suffering will come. Suffering will come to you. Now, here's Peter's take on suffering. The Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, for this finds favor, if for this sake of conscience, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So Peter says, you know, you're probably going to get suffering, and this gets favor. Okay, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it patiently? It's your own fault. You know, you're getting, you know, charged with a crime. You committed the crime, see? But when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, endure it. You patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. In other words, suffering that you didn't bring on yourself finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin. So in other words, he suffered for no reason other than, you know, it was not his fault. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he ushered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we're supposed to follow his steps. Okay, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober. Be of sober spirit, so to speak. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering, listen to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're suffering, probably other Christians are also suffering, the same experience of your brethren. After you have suffered for a little while, you're going to have to suffer in some place, somewhere, some place. I don't know what the suffering's going to be. Losing a loved one is suffering. Trust me. Losing someone you love, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a good friend, a mother, a father, is suffering, brother, sister, and so on. Okay. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do it. The God of all grace will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You'll be established. You're going to be fit for his kingdom. He will make it so. Yes. So, yes, there will be sufferings. And sometimes, as I mentioned before, God turns something, some form of suffering into something really good. Crucifixion was the, you know, somebody asked me, why did Christ have to suffer so much? Why didn't he just die? Why doesn't God just let him be killed by a sword or something and it'd be over in 15 minutes or 5 minutes or something like that? He would be unconscious and that would be it. But that's not what happened. Let me tell you what crucifixion was like. I don't want to overdo this and, you know, to extreme, but the Romans never invented crucifixion. You know that. It came from the Persians, but the Romans inherited it. They found out about it, they used it effectively, okay? They used it sort of for criminal prosecutions, for insurrectionists. If you did something, if you murdered somebody, if you went up against this Roman government. If you try to attack a Roman soldier, and so on, they save crucifixion for you. Now, we live in the United States of America in modern times. We are here in the 21st century today. Even in the last century, pretty much in even in the 20th century, especially the last part of the 20th century, America sort of abandoned public executions. Now, at one time in the old West, they hung you. You know, if you were a horse thief or murderer or this or that, if there were penalties of death, you were hung on a tree. And then you were brought down after you died. And I don't think they left you all the time. But we had public executions. Well, the Romans have public executions. Now, today in America, well, if someone is put to death, only certain people are allowed to see it. It's not done in public. You could go there if you want. Sometimes it's lethal injection, it's gas, maybe electric chair, and it's done in just a few seconds and it's over and that's it. And they take the body away and so on and bury it and all that. And we try to do it in what we call a humane way. You know, in America, we want to do it in a humane way. So most people never see it, not the Romans. If you do something really bad, here's how the Romans did. They inherited, they found out the way of execution, and it was crucifixion. The word was so filled with terror and ugliness and suffering that to speak it in Roman company at a dinner or something, you say, oh, yeah, I saw this guy on the cross. Oh, you ruined everybody's dinner. You ruined it. It was so terrible that people in polite company couldn't even hear it. They don't even want to hear about it. They don't want to hear, not only hear about it in detail, they didn't want you to mention it because it was so awful. Now, what was it? Well, you were hung on a cross. Now, sometimes they scourge you. Jesus happened to be scourged ahead of time, but I don't think he was scourged just to be on the cross. I don't think some of the other guys were scourged. Jesus was scourged because Pilate thought that he will release him. Anyway, we scourged him. Look at the guy. Look, he's bleeding. He's really bad off. And now, well, what do you want me to do with him? I could just release him now. He thought maybe, you know, release him. He'll get, you know, somebody tend to his cuts and bruises and so on. He'll be okay. No, they said crucify him in on top of the scourging. So what is crucifixion? Well, they have an upright pole. Okay. That's the upright pole in which they hung you on. And then you had the parabellum, they call it, the pole in which your hands were nailed. And they pushed you up as high as they could because the resulting is that you have to pull up with your hands in order to get a breath because your head's, you know, how do you breathe? You have to create a vacuum in your chest, in your lungs. You create a vacuum. Okay. And as soon as you create the vacuum, the air falls, it goes down in your lungs because the air goes into any vacuum, right? That's why we have air pressure all around us, goes into any vacuum. So as soon as you create the vacuum, the air rushes in because that's the air pressure. But in order to create a vacuum, when you're on the cross and your hands are way up, you kind of have to pull down a little bit because you're breathing right here. Or push up with your feet. And a lot of times they nailed your feet, nailed your ankles to the bottom of that upright pole. Your hands are way out like this, stretched out. So to get that breath, you're pulling up, pushing up with your feet, pulling up with your arms. And they left you there. Now the Romans wanted you to suffer. They didn't want the death over. They wanted you to suffer as long as possible until you are so weak and tired, and you can't pull yourself up anymore, and you just give up. You just give up. I give up. I can't breathe. I'm just going to let myself die here. Can't do it. And in order to even accentuate, if they want to hurry you up, they broke your legs, so you fell down. You couldn't push up any of your legs anymore, and now you're hanging up, and you can't breathe at all, and you just gurgle, and you just, you know, that's it. And then they put a sign over you, you know? Murderer. Camel stealer. Horse thief. You know, he cursed the emperor. He cursed Caesar. No, you see that. Now, here's how the Romans dealt with crime. You come along and you see some guy suffering hour after hour after hour after hour in total agony. And you see the sign, he stole somebody's camel. How likely are you to go and steal a camel? You'll say, man, I never want that. I never want somebody to do that to me. They are doing that to me. That's what crucifixion was like under the Romans. And Jesus happened to be pushed into that situation where he was crucified. But God made it something different. And the Apostle Paul explains this and tells this. He got a revelation from God, I am sure. So Jesus suffered, and then finally died. They didn't break his legs. He was already had given up the ghost, but they made sure he was dead. They pushed the sword into him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. He didn't hold on to it. Grasped, hold on to this equality with God, but he emptied himself, taking, now that you have the same word, form of a bondservant. Did he take the form of a bondservant? Yes. Was he then in the form of God? Yes. The form of bondservant meant he was a bondservant. The form of God meant he was God, you know, in one sense. He was, in a sense, God, right? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. He didn't grasp, hold on to, you know, the form of God. Being made in the likeness of men, and being found in an appearance as a man. That's how he came to the earth. Now, he came to the earth at a time, not in the 20th century or 21st century. He would never have been crucified. He came to the earth in our time. He came to the earth in the time when Rome ruled the world. That's when he came and was manifested in life. That's when he came. That's when God chose to put him in that particular century, in that particular time, under those particular people, at that time when crucifixion was a form of death penalty. And what did Jesus predict about himself? He said, if I am lifted up, John's gospel says, if I am lifted up, you see it in chapter 3, and I will bring all men to myself, all men will come to me. If I am lifted up, and he spoke of what kind of death he would die. Lifted up meant, and then he said at one point, as the serpent was lifted up, you know, in the wilderness, it was held. That little serpent, remember, they make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And when people are bit by a poisonous snake, they look up at the bronze serpent and they are healed. That's what happened at that time. And so Jesus is saying, well, if I am lifted up like that bronze serpent, the Son of Man will be lifted up and whosoever, and he will draw all men to himself. So what does Paul say? He humbled himself, okay? He humbled himself. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient. He was obedient to his father, and he was he never resisted. He didn't try to fight his way out or call. And remember, he told his disciples, put away your swords. Don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels and get out of here? You think I can't do that? Or two legions of angels? You don't think I could call that? No. For I have to do this. For this reason, he suffered death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him. So what would be, and this is why the Apostle Paul, when he first heard about Jesus, he persecuted the church. Why? Because he was a typical Jew. And you're calling this guy the Messiah? This guy can't, there is no such thing as a Messiah being arrested, being crucified, you know, being beaten up. The Messiah is the king. He's got all power. No, this guy's a fake. He can't be the Messiah. Until Paul was knocked down, until he came to realize who Jesus was. And he said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And last of all, he appeared to me like one born out of born out of time, like an aborted person. Okay. So for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, a title, position above everyone. So that at the name of Jesus, and that's in the Greek, Yesu, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven, the angels will bow. You see it in the book of Revelation, which is also a book of many, much suffering and all kinds of weird little ideas, weird images of scorpions and this and that, and the bowls and vials and sufferings and all this stuff, and burning up of grass and burning up of this, and the stars falling and the earthquakes happening and this and that. You know, you just goes round and round on all these things. And for this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Kurios. He's the Lord. He's Kurios. And that will be to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So we saw, as we went through this series on suffering, we've seen that kinds of causes of suffering, sin, which was a result of maybe free will. Cain started it. Cain killed Abel, causing suffering for Abel and for his parents. The breaking of the covenant of the Deuteronomy code, Deuteronomy 28. God punishes the children of Israel when they broke his covenant. The wickedness that happened in the world of before the flood, you know, in Noah's time, every thought was evil continually, and God had to destroy it. Then the Sodom and Gomorrah he destroyed because of all their sins. And sometimes God intervenes to destroy and cause a lot of suffering. Sometimes what was meant for evil, God allowed it to turn for good, just as in Jesus' suffering, so as in Joseph's suffering. And Joseph was sold into slavery. He became the top man in Egypt until his death. We saw that there were suffering through tests. Abraham had a test, and Job was tested because Satan said, oh, yeah, why don't you put your hand to him? Why don't you make him suffer physically? He'll curse you. So on that kind of a test, Job suffered and Abraham suffered. And I personally said, I don't think this will ever happen to anybody. I don't believe it. I think it's once and never to be repeated. We saw the sins of the fathers brought suffering, but now God has wiped that out. It's not the way it is. It's only everyone who will suffer for his own sins. We will suffer for our own follies. You can be foolish. If you're foolish, you're going to get some suffering. The way of a fool is hard. And you know, it brings his, every time he opens his mouth, you want to smack him, so to speak. Stripes for a fool's back. Paul's view of suffering we saw was, it was a proof. I suffer. It's proof that I'm truly, I work harder than them all. I am God's servant. Peter's view of suffering was, we have to suffer because we walk in Christ's image, and we don't get any credit if you suffer with, you know, for your own fault. You get credit with God if you take it patiently, and you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve the suffering. That's when you get credit. And then we saw how Jesus' suffering has a lasting benefit for all humankind. We just read that in Philippians. God can make wonderful things take place out of suffering. You know, we see what God can do. And God did it. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, sooner or later, brothers and sisters, we're all going to suffer. Sooner or later about something. I don't know what it is for you or for me. There are people suffering right now. They have illnesses. We're praying for them. We have to pray for them. We have to have mercy and thinking, and our heart has to go out to them. But sooner or later, every single one of us will suffer in some way. And we have to be able to look to God during that time. Now, Paul talks about this wonderful thing of grace. He says that we are now living under grace. But listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt. Now, the Greek word means boast. We brag about, okay? We brag in our tribulations. What's a tribulation? Difficulties, problems, a trial, stuff that we're struggling with, things we struggle with. We brag in our tribulations. We boast in it, okay? We exalt in it. Knowing, what do we know about tribulation? Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to persevere. This tribulation is not going to do me in. I'm hanging in there. And perseverance brings about proven, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, brings about proven character. How do we build character if we don't have things to overcome, trials to take, to troubles? Everybody has troubles. Everybody. That's just nature. Proven character. And proven character, once we have our character proven, brings about hope. Hope of better things, of greater things, of wonderful things. And hope does not disappoint us. The things we're hoping for are not going to disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. What do we know about the love of God? It's poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These have who or it or what. or which, you can say which or who, which was given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to you. The love of God is poured. Now, why doesn't hope disappoint us? Because we know that God loves us because he's poured out that love in us through the Holy Spirit. That's how we can give love to others. That's how we care for others. But also, we also know that in our trials, in our tribulations, in our sufferings, God has poured out his love for us. It's a marvelous thing. Therefore, what do we do? We boast in our tribulations. You think that tribulation is going to take us down? No way. You think that tribulation is going to make us discouraged? No, we have perseverance. And that perseverance has proven character. The proven character has hope, and that hope won't disappoint us because we have God's love within us. That's the formula. That's the formula. And that's the formula Paul talks about and the formula that he says in Acts chapter 8. For I am convinced, all things, all these sufferings, we are greater than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have his love in us. We will not back down. We will not be discouraged. We will not fall away. Our love is in there. And what does he say? For I am convinced that neither death, and that's suffering, nor life, sometimes life is stuff, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us. Will not be able to separate us from the love of God. God's love shed abroad. That's how we exalt in our sufferings. And that love is contained in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul said in Colossians that the hope of our glory is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what it is. That's what it will always be. In your sufferings, you have to know God loves you. Join me now as we end our services with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies every day. We pray for those who are suffering, who are bereaved. We pray for those who are watching over people that they love and maybe seeing them suffer. We ask, Father, that you will just strengthen them and help them during this time of suffering. We give you thanks because we know you are with us. You have sent your Son. He suffered, and you've turned it into a marvelous and wonderful glory and the forgiveness of sin and salvation for us. We bow before him, calling him Lord, because he is our Lord and Savior. And we thank you in his holy name. Amen.